And by all means, you know, if your children are here and things turn a corner where you think, okay, this is too much, discussion, and you would like them to go, then by all means. But while we wait, would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis, to the book of Genesis. Let us pray together. Before we do that, my intention is to have the actual, I usually preach from notes, from outlined notes, not full transcripts. With this sermon series, I have the transcripts. If you desire them, I will make them available to you the next week. And that's not a hooray me kind of thing, or yay, I'm so brilliant. But if there's information that isn't getting processed here in this half hour, and you want that information to process later, by all means, you know, those will be made available to you next week. I don't have them ready to go today because there's a little editing to do and things that might come up that the Holy Spirit might move my mouth to say or whatnot that I would like to put in. So I might be writing a little bit as we go along, but that'll be available if you desire that. Okay, now let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this time and for your word and for who you are. We thank you for Gina and Beth, your servants, and for our kids. We love them, and we're not trying to hide from them. We know you don't. We pray that that the appropriateness of this message would filter to them in their lives throughout, and that you would help us to respond well to your word and the things that you are going to do today. Your word never returns to you empty. And so as we engage it and you today, as we wrestle through some of these issues and are exposed to what your word has to say to us about this topic, Lord, we seek your favor and your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us and to help us to be strong and to respond well for your glory and for our good. We do pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. We prayed about it earlier, and it's no surprise to anybody probably in the room, and I know that in senior high they have discussed some of these things, the election that's coming up, and in less than a month, our nation will go to the polls, and we will cast our ballots. If you think for a moment that participating in government by voting is a simple, about how simple it is, it's easy for an individual to conclude that a simple act of voting really doesn't make a difference. How much effect can that simple thing have in our world and on our nation? But your vote, your one vote, added to my one vote, added to her one vote, makes a big difference. And it adds up pretty quickly. You may think that it doesn't matter, but it certainly does. Because if your vote isn't added to my vote, isn't added to her, then my vote stands alone and weak. But together, it gains strength and power. To change the course, or to maintain the course, of the nation. Through individuals like you and I. But, beloved, we're not here this morning to talk philosophically about a representative republic theory of government and how it works. I mean, that's the reality of the situation, and in a couple of weeks, we will be actually talking about government and what God says about that, but that's not today. We're here to engage God and His Word. We are here to love God with our whole being, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I honestly trust that when you come here, beloved, each and every week, that's why you come. To worship Almighty God. Not to make business contacts, not to have good bars or good coffee or to make nice with people and be friends. And those are important things, but I hope you come here to meet with Almighty God and worship Him. That you come to meet Him in a unique space, in a unique time, in a unique way, and to be changed by the Holy Spirit. So that when you go from this place, this space, this time, when you go to your ordinary, everyday, Monday through Saturday life and living, that your having met with God makes a difference in your life. And thereby, in our community and in our world. And beloved, that difference might just show up in the voting booth next week or next month. For the next few weeks, we're going to consider a topic in Scripture that isn't much talked about from traditional pulpits. I suspect that at times some of us will become uncomfortable, and that at other times quite surprised to be shown that God has much to say about this topic. I fully expect that God will grab hold of some of us and shake us, maybe just a little more than a bit, so that our very lives will be changed and that we will live differently because of who he is and what he says. It's a topic that quite possibly is the most often thought about and spoken about topic in our culture today. For the next few weeks, we're going to consider human sexuality. Our society is absolutely saturated with it. Radio ads, TV ads, books, 50 Shades, billboards, magazines, internet sites, medical journals, op-ed pieces, Instagram, profile pics, reality TV. Sexuality is everywhere we turn. You may choose to ignore the saturation, but you do so to your own peril. Maybe you think that we shouldn't talk about such things in church. Maybe you think that it's about time we talked about such things in church. Maybe you don't think that the Bible has anything relevant to say about this topic. If it does, then it can't possibly be relevant for today. Maybe you don't know what to think or what to expect, and you're still asking yourself the question, did he really just say sexuality from the pulpit? Did he really just say that? You know, if you've been coming here for more than 3 weeks, or if you've talked to people from our congregation, that we believe and are committed to the Bible as the Word of Almighty God. He has spoken to us and revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture, first through his Son, Jesus Christ, and next through the Holy Spirit, as he, the Holy Spirit, inspired men centuries ago to write down his very word in Scripture. So when it is silent on an issue or topic, we tread lightly on drawing specific conclusions. But when it does address an issue and a topic, we stand firm on what it says as the very word of God. And so, for example, beloved, in John 11:35, it says that Jesus wept. Because we stand in a position where God's Scripture, where the Bible is God's word, we therefore believe and affirm that Jesus Christ was and is a real person who lived and walked with his feet upon the earth thousands of years ago. And at that moment in time, he very much cried very real tears at the death of his friend Lazarus. It's not a metaphor that we have to unpack or make represent something else. The meaning, the implication, the fact is Jesus cried at that moment in history. That's what we're saying. When God says something, now he might say it in metaphor, he might say it in allegory, he might say it in poetry, but what he says, period, end of discussion. We affirm that as God's very word. Very important how we respond to what he says is a very excellent question. And we will tease that out over time here and today a little bit. In the Bible, we do find that the issue, the topic of human sexuality, is most certainly addressed. We do not, therefore, have the luxury of treading lightly in drawing conclusions. Because God has spoken directly about this, we, as a matter of foundation, affirm that what the Bible says, God has said. How we respond? Excellent question. We'll see about that. Genesis 1 and 2. In creation, we see God at work creating the universe, and he declares at each successive point that it was good. When he makes the statement of his intention to make mankind, it was in his image and in his likeness. God was going to create a being that would be his representative, and that this creature would resemble him, God, in the universe. When he makes Adam the first man, God tells us that it wasn't good that Adam was alone. And so he, God, makes another human to be with Adam as his, God's, representative and to resemble him to the universe. When God creates, he creates another creature from the first creature, a female. He creates both male and female in his image to be his representative in the universe, to resemble and reflect who he is. God reveals himself by creating two distinct and separate people and genders. And he declares, like no other act of creation, that that is very good. Gender distinction is first and foremost a revelation of the very being and nature of God. Look at somebody in the room who's not the same gender as you right now. Look at somebody who's not the same gender as you. That person, that individual, reveals something about the nature, being, and character of God that you, by yourself, do not reveal about him. When God made the decision to create man in his image and likeness, he did so by creating two distinct creatures, one male and one female. We're not saying anything at this point other than that. We will, but we're not. Not quite yet. In his image and likeness, as his representatives in the universe, he made them distinct, separate bodies and distinct and separate genders. Adam reveals God's image. Eve reveals God's image. This is God's action and intent in creation. Let that sink in for just a minute. Camp there for a minute. God, when he made humanity, did it purposefully in his image and likeness, and in fulfilling that, he created both male and female. When we get to application in a couple minutes, that'll weigh. That'll have some teeth to it. As we tease out some of the implications of that, we have to realize, and in about the three following weeks through the month of October, that's foundational. That's bedrock stuff. If you play Minecraft on survival mode, you know when you get down to bedrock and you try to break it and it doesn't break? Okay, if you don't play Minecraft, don't worry about it. But you can't change it. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't blow it up with TNT. You know, in surviving and thriving, you can't change the bedrock. It's going to be where it is no matter what. You can't move it. You can't do anything about it. The fact that God created us male and female is bedrock. It can't be changed. It can't be altered. It can't be moved. Let that sink in. It's the way we tease it out with human sexuality and every other thing is incredible. It's where the Bible starts. So, for example, when a couple is coming to me for premarital counseling, and if God blesses you in that area and you come, and we're gonna start talking about those things, this is one of the issues we're going to wrestle with as a couple. Do you realize that this is what God is doing in you as a gender? And when he brings you together as a couple, that his purpose is to reveal who he is to the universe through your marriage, through that relationship. Now, as part of their creation, the Bible records for us significant details that relate specifically to our created sexuality. Do you need help, Elizabeth? Okay, not a problem. Genesis 2:25. Specifically, look there with me. For this reason, 24. It's actually 23 is a fantastic verse, but we'll start at 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The man and his wife. When did that happen? When in Genesis 1 through 2:24 did they perform a marriage ceremony? When did they say, I do? I have a hunch, and I got to do a little work on this. When the Lord brought Eve to the man, that's when it happened. Scripture doesn't say that specifically. All it does is draw for us the conclusion. We have a union here of two separate and distinct individuals, two separate and distinct genders that have come together as husband and wife. Period. And the condition that Scripture gives us is naked. And you and I might like to doctor that up and mean that they were fresh and new and, you know, that they were fully exposed and they just, you know, loved each other in perfect harmony. And, you know, it's just that raw, wonderful kind of fresh baby skin bottom naked. Please don't. They were naked and not ashamed. They weren't trying to cover up. They weren't blushing. They weren't trying to hide from each other. They weren't giggling and getting a towel. They were naked and unashamed. This was not the case for very long. There was nothing between them, nothing made them that wanted to cover up, nothing that diminished their relationship as husband and wife, as man and woman. But it wasn't the case for long. Things drastically change when they broke the rule. Something drastic occurred in the male and female's relationship, not only with each other, mind you, but with Christ or with God. Their relationship with God was altered. The God who created them with a purpose to reveal who he is. They violated the relationship they had with him by being selfish, doing their own thing, wanting something that they were told not to have, and thinking they knew better than God who created them. They ate a piece of fruit. Whoop-de-doo. Really? They ate a piece of fruit. And that messed things up? No, beloved. It wasn't the fact that it was the fruit that they ate. It was the fact that the rule maker was disobeyed. They did not follow and live in the image that he created them for, to be his likeness and his representative. They violated his being by doing something that he said not to do. It wasn't the object that was the issue. It was the rule maker. And when they did that, there was an immediate impact that was so devastating that it changed everything for them and about them and us. The very first thing that happened is that they realized they were naked. The one thing that Scripture gives us about their relationship for which there was no shame was instantaneously changed. As soon as they ate the fruit, their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. And immediately shame came in and they covered up. They sewed a bunch of fig leaves together to cover their shame. They realized they wanted to cover, and so they did. But then, chapter 3, God shows up. The man and his wife are hiding now. They're hiding from each other with their clothing, and they're hiding from God. When God finds the man, he says, "Where are you?" Adam comes out, and he says, "I heard you coming, and I was afraid because I was naked." The very sexuality that there was no shame for now makes the man and his wife hide from God because they realized it. Because they had violated the rule maker. It was his motivation was fear and shame, and so he hid from God. Not only did their relationship change, Adam and Eve's, they broke fellowship, and God's, they broke fellowship with him. They were also forced out of that perfect environment of paradise that God had created for them, with every single need, desire, want, and everything at their fingertips. He kicked them out. They were also, there were far-reaching impacts upon their relationship to each other and the world around them. Adam now has to work hard to bring forth food from the ground for their very survival. Eve, in order to procreate and extend the species, will now bear children with pain. And yet, their relationship is cast into conflict and struggle, because not only individually for them, for survival and eating and for birth and those kinds of things, their relationship will be marked by her desire being for him and him to rule over her. All because the sexuality changed when sin entered the world. Immediately. It was a distortion and it was a drastic change. The distortion of their relationship between God and the humans, between man, God and humanity, and between man and woman when sin entered the world was and is profound. The biblical indication of this distortion appears first at the level of sexuality. It is more than that, but that is where the Bible draws the bottom line. It is more than that, far more than that, but that's where it starts. That's the very first thing Scripture tells us. It is no wonder that this is such a burdensome issue for us today. It is at the very core of our creation. Its impact is known and felt immediately. At the core of our creation is the fact that they stood there naked and weren't ashamed. As soon as sin enters into the world, their eyes were open and there was shame in their nakedness. When sin entered the world, human sexuality was distorted to agree that no amount of rationalization, no amount of psychological counseling, no amount of philosophical liberation can overcome what has happened. So what hope do we have? What hope can a man have that he will ever be free from the lust of the flesh? What hope does a human male have in this distorted state that he can ever be free from the lust that is inside of his heart for the female? What hope can a woman have, a female of the species, of ever having the partnership that she so desperately desires with the man of the species? Your desire will be for him. What hope can a couple have of resolving any kind of conflict that exists in the bedroom? He's hot, she's cold. She's cold, he's hot. And I'm not talking about the temperature. It's an immediate conflict. And it shows up. What hope does that couple have? What hope can a man have that he would not be enslaved to a pretty face and a nice body? Enslaved to it. What hope can a woman have that she wouldn't be enslaved to the body image of the culture? What hope can a couple have for the mutual love and respect that the Bible calls for between a husband and a wife? What hope do we have with this distortion that at its very base is human sexuality? You would expect to hear in a church and at a sermon the cross, wouldn't you? I hope and trust that that expectation doesn't fall on deaf ears. Guys, the only hope you have to overcome the distortion of your sexuality is the cross of Jesus Christ. Ladies, the only hope that you have to overcome the distortion of your human sexuality is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins. He paid the penalty. He made peace with God on our behalf. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Lust, greed, despair, depression, fractured relationship, hot and cold, denial, selfishness, all get covered at the cross. Not removed, not eradicated, as if they didn't exist or were never going to erupt again. Far from that, beloved. But the problem is that human sexuality entered in the very beginning. But the problem in human sexuality, with our sexuality, entered in the very beginning, not as created, but when they sinned. The answer to that problem God provides. And it's that we need as a basis for beginning to unravel the tangled mess of human sexuality. Application. So where I get a little bit frank. Married? Are you married? You thinking about marriage? Engaged? Never want to be married? Can't wait to get married? Planning your marriage? Planning your wedding? Your purpose in your marriage at its base is to reveal who God is. It is not for you to be loved by that other person. It is not for sexual fulfillment. It is not for financial gain. It is not for any of those things only, for having children. It is at its base a revelation of who God is. And so, in the midst of any conflict or struggle in the marriage, remember that. Remember that the reason why God says a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, is because you're revealing his character. Remember that when things get really distorted and really hot and you want out, that the purpose of your marriage is to reveal who God is. Remember that if divorce has happened in your life and marriage, your only hope is in the cross. Biblically, sexuality merges with other topics. It is not divorced. It is not separated. It is not on its own disassociated from the topic of marriage. It's not disassociated from the topic of finances. It's not disassociated from the topic of religion. It's not disassociated. It's all part of it. There's overlap. There's connective tissue. And if you and I get this right and reveal God in those areas, we will be living according to our purposes. The created distinction, beloved, husbands and wives, comes with created roles given by God. Know those roles. We'll tease some of them out in upcoming weeks. But realize that those roles are given by God. Husbands, you need to fulfill your role. Men, you need to fulfill your role. Wives, you need to fulfill your role. Women, you need to fulfill your role. No matter what your age is, no matter when you've done this, God has created you to reveal who He is, and that's part of your role as a human being. Your response to what God has said is an excellent question. How it is that you're going to respond to Him revealing through you His image to the universe is what we're here to discuss is what we're here to think about, is what we're here to respond to what God has said is true. You know how in the universe we're listening to other planets to see if there's extraterrestrial life out there? You know how we're doing that. We're spending billions of dollars to listen to junk noise that stars make and everything. And it's crazy. Billions of dollars. And we can't even feed our own people, and yet we're listening for extraterrestrial life. Now, whether or not there is out there extraterrestrial life, the only conclusion that we can draw about that is that Scripture doesn't say anything about it particularly. God created male and female. God did not create some extraterrestrial life form to reveal his character. He did that in you and I. Not some green man or red man on Mars. So they got a rover up there looking for water or whatever they're looking for. Why? Because we evolved here? No, God put us here. And he put us here as sexual beings, and that has implications for the space program. If you're a believer, it's connected to everything. Response is an excellent question. Now, not husbands and wives, man. Guys, you're not married, single guy, whatever is going on in your life, cool, fine. I was there once. Don't want to go back there. She is not an object to be used or abused for your gratification. Whether she's living and breathing or on your computer screen, that is not her intended purpose in creation. She is first a creature who reveals Almighty God. Whether she lives in that or not is irrelevant. That is your responsibility, male, to understand that that's what she is about and her purpose is. And if by some reason you are visiting those websites for your own gratification and you are objectifying her for your pleasure, repent. Be broken before the Lord. Get rid of the computer. Get rid of the stash in the attic. That is not her intended purpose. If you go to the mall, guys, and you happen to walk by Victoria's store, and you get your little, repent. She wasn't created for that. Husbands and wives, we can talk about that when we do premarital counseling. Nothing wrong with that. When it's corrupted by our sinful sexual self, not our redeemed sexual self. We'll get that in a couple weeks. Repent of that, guys. Ladies, period. Are you using your sexuality to entice or manipulate? That's a sin. Repent. Ladies, do you use flirtation to get out of the speeding ticket? Or to get the discount at the store? Or to have a man look at you? Knock it off. Repent. That is not why God made you that way. If you have been redeemed by the cross of Jesus Christ, that kind of behavior is an affront and a sin to him. You are living in your broken sexuality, not in your redeemed sexuality. Do you use it as a weapon so that you get him to do what you want him to do? Repent of that sin. Do you flirt at work so you don't have to do the copying? Do you flirt at work so you get in the front line, in front of the line to have lunch first? That's not why God created you that way. Young people, listen to me. 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, college, out of college, single, listen to me. Determine now to not enter into that before the heat turns up and the hormones get raging and the affection comes. Determine now to live the way God made you to live. That is not separated from your sexuality, and deny that it happens. God does create people with a special ability not to. It's another topic. But most of us aren't created that way. And it's something that is inside of us and that we possess because of our creation that has been incredibly distorted. If you're a young person now and you're hearing this, you are light years ahead of where I was when I was your age. Determine now. Do not wait for the heat of the moment. Now, I'm going to get on my little soapbox here, and you might not like this, but you know, this is when I say that, this is something that over the years I've thought of because I didn't do it. Beth and I didn't operate this way. We started dating in high school, and God, by His grace and mercy, worked that out well. Thank God. But if you're in a dating relationship and you give your heart away to that other person, most attended to by signs of affection, holding hands, kissing, you know, whatever your limitations are. If you're in that kind of a relationship and that person, you're giving your heart away, and that person is not the person you're going to marry for whatever reason, whether they're a believer or not, or, you know, you haven't gone to college yet and the miles separate. If that person, and you've given your heart away, that relationship will end and your heart will be broken. You are creating for yourself a situation of pain. Do not give your heart away, especially attended to by signs of affection, to someone who you're not going to marry. I'm not saying don't go out on dates and have fun and have pizza and all that stuff. Do not give your heart away to a person you're not going to marry, because your sexuality was not intended for everybody else. It was intended for your wife or your husband. Period. End of story. Be wise. I'm going to get off my soapbox. You take that for what it's worth. Bring, young people, bring your technology before the Lord. You sending inappropriate pictures to him or her? You put it out there as a private message in Facebook? You're sexting? That is the distorted sexuality that entered into the world at the very beginning. That is not what God created you for. That is a sin. Your only hope is in the cross of Christ to receive forgiveness from Him and to repent. This is bedrock stuff. This is foundational stuff. We were created, male and female, to reveal God's character and nature to the universe, to the world, to a world that desperately needs Jesus. God's word indicates to us that the sexuality that we have as human beings was not only part of that creation, it was the one thing that the Bible describes for us at creation that doesn't have shame, that altered when sin came into the world, and that has consequences because of it. And so, I hope and I trust that you have come here to worship Almighty God and to be changed by Him according to His word when you consider your sexuality. Let us pray. Almighty God, a couple of minutes here, we're going to do communion. We're going to remember the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare we talk about sex before that? But your word is very clear. You're engaged in this issue to a degree that hardly seems fathomable. But you care for us and you love us and you provided Jesus Christ for the penalty of our sin, which includes the distortion of our sexuality. And so we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be right, that we would respond well, and that as we remember what Christ did for us specifically on this day, at this moment, that you would be honored because we are thinking the way you have revealed yourself through Scripture in our sexuality. It's not a base and disgusting thing. It's something that you've made. And it is very good. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.